Last time we saw that Psalms 112 to 116 or thereabouts are called the Hallel Psalms, meaning praise. And they would sing those psalms when they were celebrating the Passover. So when they started the Passover meal, they would sing Psalms 112 to 113. And at the end of the meal, they would sing Psalms 114 to 116. So Jesus and his disciples, you think about that, they would be singing these psalms too at that time during the Passover. So the last time we looked at the first set of psalms, 112 to 113, and this week let's look at the second set, Psalms 114 to 116. And I'll keep bringing it up every once in a while, but if you can imagine as we read the words of these psalms that these were what they were singing when they were disciples were with Jesus during that last Passover. Psalm 114, verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. So if you remember, the Lord had sent his people to Egypt to allow them to be protected while they were growing into a nation. Then when the Lord rescued them and pulled them out of Egypt, now they were separated to become his nation. He was going to lead them to the promised land where he intended to establish them as a special nation of people. So this event of God's people being brought out of slavery was the greatest act of redemption in the Old Testament. And that event pictures the work of Christ on the cross, because his sacrifice that paid for our sins is what rescued us from the slavery of sin. So Christ's work on the cross was the greatest act of redemption for the new covenant, and Jesus did that work to establish that new covenant for us. And the mention in verse 1 of the people of strange language, referring to Egypt there, it's implying that Egypt wasn't where Israel belonged. That wasn't their language, it wasn't their people, it wasn't their place. And I like how somebody related that to us. This world that we're living in is a type of strange language for God's people too. We don't belong here because our real home is in heaven. And I thought that sounded like a really cool thought. Verse 3. The sea saw it when the Lord brought them out there and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. So these verses talk about nature responding to the works of God in bringing his people out of Egypt and getting them safely to the promised land. They speak of the Red Sea and the Jordan River, how they parted to allow God's people through. And it speaks of the mountains and the hills being so excited that the Lord was doing this that they were skipping like animals. Of course, a lot of this is the poetic language to just bring this out of how excited nature itself was. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen animals skip like that, but when we first got our goats on the ranch, it was very cute and funny to see them run and skip. It's like they couldn't contain their excitement. And we see this with little kids, too, once in a while, hopping around, you know. It's like they couldn't contain their excitement, and that's what's being described here. It's like nature itself was excited to see what God was doing with his people. Verse 5, what ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills, like lambs? So the answer to these questions, of course, is the presence of the Lord and how he was working to gather his people and to bring them to the special place that he was preparing for them. These two separations of water, the Red Sea and the Jordan, they were marking the beginning and the ending of Israel's journey to the promised land. Pretty amazing the way the Lord sets things up. Verse 7, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. You know, there's been enough history recorded for the world to see the mighty power of God. And it should cause the earth and its inhabitants to tremble at the presence of the Lord. Verse 8, talking about this presence of the God of Jacob here, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. So this is another incident for the world to be reminded of as it describes the unbelievable power of the God of Israel. You know, our God can bring water out of a dry rock. It mentions a flint here too, to describe a very hard rock. And yet the Lord gushed water out of that rock, enough to water all of his people and all of their livestock. And that was even in the wilderness, the Lord did that. So this event was supposed to let the people of God know that he was working to help them, and that he was for them and not against them. You know, when God works things out in the lives of his believers, it should be a living reminder that God is for us and not against us. Now, that's a short psalm. Psalm 115 starts out with, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." And boy, this is the honest truth here, isn't it? We don't deserve any glory. It should all belong to the Lord. He's the one who shows us mercy and who gives it to us freely. You know, he's the one who is the source of all truth. You know, mankind has never come up with truth on his own. Any truth that exists is from the Lord. Man may have discovered some truth, but that truth comes from the Lord. And great scientists of the past acknowledged that was so. Unfortunately, I don't think they even teach that in the school system anymore, that the scientists of the past, like Newton, they gave God the credit for the things they discovered. They didn't say, "We came up with some great ideas." They said, "This is what God has done." Sadly, they don't even tell the children that anymore, that they gave credit to God. Verse 2, "Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?'" Now, why would they say that? Because they are ignorant of the truth about God. These Gentiles are referring to the pagans who had no belief in the true God of Israel. These people worship their gods all over the place, some gods in the valley, some on the hill, some in the fields, some in their agricultural stuff. They didn't have one God who took care of everything. So they're very curious and ununderstanding about the God of Israel. It's like, well, where is he? You know, is he over the hills, over the valleys? Where do you place this guy? And we know he's over everything. So they didn't get that. And this next verse could serve as a bit of education for those types of pagan people. And unfortunately, we still have them in the world today. Verse 3 says, "But our God," you ask where he is, "he's in heaven." He does whatever he pleases. So since God is described as being far above the earth and being in heaven, this shows that his authority is also high above every power that might exist on this earth. And for the people back then, like I said, they worshiped these gods of the ground and gods of the sky and a god of the sun and all these different gods they made up that weren't real. They had no clue how you could have one God. So this is a great answer for them. Our God's in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. He's more powerful than anything you guys have thought up. Verse 4, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." They had to manually make their gods with their own hands out of wood or stone, and then they had to add some value to them by overlaying them with silver or gold. But no one had to try to figure out how to construct the God of Israel. He needed no craftsmen to put him together and make him some kind of artificial value. The true God of Israel has always existed and is all-powerful. He has never needed any help from man in order to exist. Verse 5, "They have mouths," these idols that they've made, "but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat." Everything about them is fake. They have the outward illusion that they can do something, but they are totally useless. They have no power on their own to clear their throat if they had one. Verse 8, "Those who make them are like them." Oof. "So is everyone who trusts in them." Wow. So their builders are fake and useless too. They're like the con men who sell these things for a profit. even though they are totally useless. So their builders are useless, and so are the people who put their faith and trust in those figures. Excuse me. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. He does a good job of expanding on this. Isaiah 44 and verse 9. And obviously this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. And look how the Lord just takes this thing apart. Isaiah 44 verse 9. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god of mold, or mold an image that profits him nothing? Doesn't work. Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with the hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. So he burns half of this wood in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts the roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." You know, it's excuse me, it's wild to think that we still have people in the world today who pray to these useless figures, these statues, you know, and actually they think they're going to get an answer. It's really sad when you look at this from the outside and you know the living God yourself. You see all the wasted effort and the wasted faith that's being put into something that is so useless, much less something that is so evil. And it's extremely evil because it's drawing people's attention and their worship away from the real God. So that fact clues us in to who is actually behind this stuff, the devil is. Now back to our psalm here in verse 9. This is Psalm 115, verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So three different categories of people here are called upon and reminded to put their trust only in the Lord. And remember, these people are surrounded by pagans who are worshiping all these idols and gods and trying to come up with testimonies to these things. So the temptation is there, just like the temptation of the world around us. But first of all, he speaks to Israel. They should know most of all that Yahweh is the one they should be trusting in. Their history with the Lord has been recorded for all time in the pages of Scripture. The Bible, which is the best-selling book of all time, contains the mighty work of God that he has done for his people, the nation of Israel. So they, above all people, should know that God Almighty has been their help and their shield. The house of Aaron, that's the second category he speaks to here. They were the sacred priesthood of Israel, having been instituted by the Lord and given to the people through Moses. They've been used as God's instrument in the Old Testament to help the people make the animal sacrifices, and that allowed them to worship God and have fellowship with him. So they too should be at the top of the list of the people in this world who should have an unwavering faith in the Lord. And yet the Lord reminds them, put your trust in him. And the third category mentioned includes any person who would have the good sense to fear the Lord. they are reminded to continue to trust in the Lord because he has been and will continue to be their help and their shield. So these verses serve as a contrast to the previous section that talked about useless idols. God's people have a good reason to trust in the true God of Israel. And those who trust in useless idols are being foolish, and it just doesn't make sense. Verse 12 goes on, "The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great." So the useless idols, they don't have any mind at all. But our God, on the other hand, is always thinking about us. And we can be sure that in our future and in the future of those three categories of the people that the Lord was talking about here, that they are going to be blessings from the Lord in their future. I mean, just think about that. Your future, if you're a believer, then your future is going to have blessings from God. Oh, yeah, this is a great passage to read again when we're going through a difficult week, when it seems like everything is falling apart, and we may even be going through some spiritual warfare, and the devil is telling you that God is mad at you. Go back and read this passage again, and let the Lord remind you that he has blessings in store for you in the future. Isn't that wonderful to know? Verse 14. "May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth." Now here's a blessing injected right in this passage for all believers, all who fear the Lord. You know, verse 14 is a super blessing because what a joyful thought that the Lord would bless you and that his blessings would overflow and bless your children too. Verse 16, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men." So the Lord kept possession of heaven and the heavens, but he's graciously given to mankind the possession of what originally he used to own. He gave the earth for man to take care of and to have dominion over. But after the fall of man, when Adam allowed sin to come into the world by his own sinful actions, the responsibility of man to take care of the earth and to have a godly dominion over it, it's been a failure. It makes you think that it was a good thing the Lord didn't give over possession of heaven to man as well, huh? Verse 17, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." You know, those who are alive spiritually are the ones who can truly give praise to the Lord. People who are still physically alive, they have an opportunity to give praise to God, but only if they come to have a living relationship with Christ. Because we know that Jesus said very clearly that no one can come to the Father except through him. And this is another one of those great places that declare that we will praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And it ends with that precious command to praise the Lord. So let's pause and do that before we go on. We praise you, Heavenly Father, and we thank you for all that you have done in revealing yourself to the world and to us personally. So we give you all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 116. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live." This is a beautiful expression of love and commitment to the Lord our God. And we'll see in a moment that the psalmist, he was in a scary situation, and he was ever so grateful for the Lord's help in rescuing him. And I like what Spurgeon said. He said, "Real trouble produces real prayer." And that is true. You know, but this beautiful statement here, this commitment of love to the Lord and declaration for the Lord hearing his prayer, I talked to somebody the other day, and they said, I'm praying. I'm trying to get as many people as I can to pray so God will answer this prayer. And we forget sometimes that God always answers prayer. Every single prayer, he answers it. It just may not be the way we want it answered, but he answers every single prayer. So I know what they meant. You know, they want their prayer answered the way they want it. And we do. That's why we pray that way. But don't ever think God doesn't listen or doesn't hear your prayers. He's always listening. Okay, he's always hearing us and paying great attention to us. Verse 3, the pains of death surrounded me. He was in a tough spot. And the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. And we can appreciate these things. We've been there. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. You know, when it comes to the time of a person dying and they know their days on earth are coming to an end, and sometimes you may think we're there, it can be a scary time because of the unknown, what happens after death. We haven't been there to experience it. So it can shake us up, you know, but to think about what's going to happen going into that unknown experience. You know, thankfully for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we've been told what to expect. And although we haven't been there, we know that when we cross over that line of physical death, we know that we won't be alone. Jesus will be right there for us. As the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as somebody said quite beautifully, the last breath here, and then we will open our eyes to see Jesus. You know, that's a glorious and magnificent thought. But we have to wait for the Lord's timing on when he calls us to be there. And look at the encouragement we get from John chapter 11. In the New Testament, John chapter 11. And if you look down to verse 25, Jesus in a great, powerful statement for us to know and to hear. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he's asked that question of her, do you believe this? You know, so we might fear for a brief moment, but in the very next moment, all fear will be gone forever. The important thing is to call on the Lord today if you haven't already. Ask Jesus to come and save you and to turn your life over to him. No one, including you, can do a better job with your life as well as your eternity than Jesus can. Look at verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, God is merciful. So let's ask some questions about that. Is the Lord gracious? Yes, he is. He is kind even to the ungrateful. Matthew 5:45 tells us, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Is the Lord righteous? Yes, everything he does is perfect and it is right. It's the right thing to do. Is our God merciful? Boy, don't we know that. If he gave us what we truly deserve, we would never be here. We would be on our way to an eternity in hell. But praise God that he is so merciful. You know, now we can have peace in Christ and rest assured of our future with him forever. And can you imagine these words? You know, that Jesus was singing these words with his disciples just before he left to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, focusing on the beautiful and the faithful character of God before facing the greatest trial that no human could ever go through. Verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. You know, the Lord reaches down to the lowest, the most simple of human beings. And if the Lord has to bring us low to get our attention and in order to save us, then please let that happen, Lord. It's the best thing for us. Verse 7, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So here is the peace that comes after we have reflected on how gracious and how righteous and how merciful the Lord is. And then we can recall how we humbled ourselves before the Lord and accepted Christ as our Savior. And then we remember that's when he saved us. And we should know that we are safe in Christ. The psalmist remembered that here, that in God's mercy and grace, he saves the lowly sinner. Verse 8, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." God delivered him in this life, and that is proof that in God's love, he will deliver him in the next life. So he is going to recommit his life to the Lord. Verse 9, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." This is a great statement of faith. And I think for those who have known the Lord for some time, we would never want to walk in this world not knowing the Lord or not walking with him. And you know, verses 8 and 9, they were sung by Christ when he's with the disciples. And for him, they would be looking forward to his resurrection. You know, he says, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." And that's an awesome thing that I'm sure was running through the Lord's mind as he was preparing to go to the cross. Verse 10, "I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, and in my haste, all men are liars." So the psalmist, he was very afraid when, probably because of the false accusations that were made against him, that's why he said all men are liars here, and he said he made that in haste. You know, they made him fear for his life. Look back at verse 3, "The pains of death surrounded me, the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me, I found trouble and sorrow." Looked like nothing but trouble for him in his future. But when he believed that God would help him, that's when he remembered to call out to the Lord. When he said all men are liars, that was probably pointing at the many accusations that were made against him. And like us, he was an emotional wreck probably. And he said he made that statement in haste. Because all men are sinners and we can all be liars, but we're not. You know, the Lord can work amazing things in us and through us. Verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" So he's asking, how can he repay the Lord for all the good things the Lord's done in his life? And he's going to answer his own question here in the next two verses. He says, "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." So he's personally going to trust the Lord to save him. And he's going to give a public testimony for the Lord in the temple of the Lord among God's people. Verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You know, if it actually did come to the point where he was going to lose his life, then he knew that the Lord would honor his life that had been lived trusting in the Lord. The Lord cares very deeply for his children of faith. And somebody made a statement, I hope I can recall it right here, about this in verse 15, how precious it is in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. To think about it, our life is in this world is the only thing, as this guy said, it's the last barrier that separates us from being fully in the presence of the Lord. So when a person, a believer, dies, is precious to the Lord because that barrier's been removed, the last one. Wow. Thought that was pretty good. Verse 16. "O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." Now this is a right confession of a faithful servant of the Lord. We were under the bondage of sin, and the Lord loosed our bonds and set us free. So it's only right that we give ourselves to serve the Lord for the rest of our days on this earth. And from the description that he gives here, it sounds like he was raised in a home where his mother honored the Lord with her life too. What a blessing to come from that kind of home. Verse 17, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." So this is something that every believer should humbly do. We should have so much to be thankful for. The Lord has done so much for us every day of our life. Verse 18, "I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. You know, some have said that the psalmist was doing this in anticipation that God was going to answer his prayer. And it presents the idea that we should be ready to give thanks at the same time that we're making our requests before the Lord. Unfortunately, I think we tend to thank the Lord sometimes for answered prayer. So this is an interesting idea, to be poised and ready to give thanks at the very onset of our prayer to the Lord in the first place. And the psalmist, you know, he was ready and prepared to give a testimony for the Lord while he was in the midst of God's people. You know, I've heard that they would celebrate these answers to prayer when they walked into the temple. That must have been a joyous place to be. You know, people when they're walking through the doors are already starting to tell people about, you know what God did for me this week? Here's what the Lord did, and give those testimonies and praises to the Lord. And then this psalm ends with that beautiful command again to praise the Lord. So we're going to stop right here, and let's do this. Let's give our praise to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word of truth. We thank you for the great privilege you've given to us to know you through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to die for us so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, what a very precious day in our own life when you let us know the truth about Jesus. Father, we pray for anybody who might be hearing on our live stream anytime today or through this week or whenever, Lord. I pray that you would speak to their heart if they've never made the decision to trust Christ and thank him for dying for them on the cross. Lord, I pray that you would work in their heart and bring them to that point where they humble themselves and acknowledge their need for a Savior. They need Jesus like we do. Father, we thank you for this word of truth you've given us today, and encourage us, Lord, and helps us to grow in our faith, and we give you the praise for that. Thank you for the folks here and those watching online, and we just want to give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.